Kids are dismissed. Seems like the winter is teasing us there for a little while. I'll bring it hard and then I change my mind. Maybe I'll just relax a little bit. Yeah, it's fall again. So this morning we're going to do something a little different. I want to take a break from 2 Timothy, which is what we're usually in. And we'll be going over 2 Chronicles 15 and 16. It's kind of a, seems like it's a random out of nowhere selection, but I think it'll make sense. So, beginning in verse 15, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces, nation was crushed by nation, and city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year at the reign of Asa. Asa was the king at this time of Judah. They sacrificed to the Lord that day. From the spoil they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord and the God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. That would probably encourage people to seek the Lord, right? They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his brother, King Asa, removed from being, or his mother rather, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it in the book of Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days. He brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father, and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the king's house sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you. There was between my father and your father, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Majim, Mayim, and the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Now listen, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, giving strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. That's a euphemism. Dying in the 41st year of his reign, they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you help us to understand your word. And Lord, help your word light our path. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your eternal word, for your love for us, and the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray that you just help your word be a light to this valley. Use us for your honor and glory, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So that was quite a bit of biblical reading. But I hope you understand what happened there. Basically, what happened was King Asa, he was the top dog, and he was doing things right in the eyes of the Lord. And eventually, he negotiated with another king, and he took gold out of the temple, right? And he gave it to another king. And he's trying to make these covenants with other kings because he saw something that he was in trouble. In chapter 15, he heard a message and he acted on it. He was reminded of the idea that if he forsook God, that God would forsake him, right? And it scared him into submission, so to speak. Do you see how that happened? The prophet in chapter 15, Azariah, as soon as he was finished, verse 8, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols. You see how that works? He did something. It scared him into submission. And this message should give us a fear of God as well. I've said before what it means to fear God, what it really looks like, what it practically looks like. It means to fear what God does to evil, right? We can see all through this passage, these two chapters, that if we don't connect to God, if we don't clutch to God, if we don't grasp Him, if we aren't connected to the vine, what happens in our lives? Disorder, right? Simple disorder. I think that I always teach this healthy fear. You know, I've used the much like a chainsaw. You don't just grab a chainsaw without any knowledge of a chainsaw and go ripping and tearing through the forest, right? If you don't know what you're doing, you might not walk out of there with a leg. And same with heavy equipment, right? If you step into a 65 metric ton excavator, such as this one, and you just start pulling levers, what's going to happen? Only God knows, right? Yeah, and that's a big machine to mess stuff up. You know, if you roll that thing over, you might die. Or you might kill somebody else, right? I mean, the bucket on this truck, you could drive your car into it. You know what I'm saying? That's how big it is. And it's just massive, the amount of damage that somebody can do with one of these things. This was a barn that I was going to demolish. A barn. Do you see how big the bucket is? You see what I'm saying? And like this healthy fear. We have to have a healthy fear of these kind of things, right? What took weeks and weeks of hard work for this barn to go up, it took me 20 minutes to tear it down. It took me 20 minutes to tear it down and sort it into neat piles of different material. 20 minutes. I just want to show you the power of this machine. Like, it is unreal. And if you don't know what you're doing when you sit in one of these machines, you're going to destroy something or someone. It's the same with a chainsaw. And it's the same with God. If you just jump into one of these machines and start ripping and tearing on a chainsaw and all this kind of stuff, like you know what you're doing, you're not only going to cause probably thousands of dollars in damage, you might injure yourself, and that shows that you have a lack of discernment. You have a lack of judgment. And the same thing is with God. You'll lack discernment if you do not have a healthy fear of God. Who is God? Who is God to you? Something on a side note, kind of funny here. I sent this picture to Levi this week. We have this running joke about him fearing motorcycles and me fearing horses. Levi's not going to jump on a motorcycle and go ripping and tearing down the road, you know? And likewise, I'm not going to do that on a horse, because that is a giant animal that I'm sure would hurt really bad if I got kicked in the mouth. A horse. Yeah, I know, that's a long way down. I'm telling you. I don't want to fall that far. That horse would know, like, he wouldn't know what was going on. He had himself in a headlock so fast. And then it'd only be worse for me. I mean, I even grew up surrounded by horses. There were horse farms all over the place. And it seemed like every day in elementary school, when I would go to school in the morning, there'd be somebody in a cast or, like, you know, a neck brace or just something crazy. I'm like, what in the world happened to you? Oh, my horse, you know, it stepped on me. It stepped on you? Why are you on it? Right? Or, what happened to you? Oh, my horse bit my arm. Like, shoot it. I don't know. Or like neck brace, you know, I fell off my horse. Just motorcycles are closer to the ground, right? Yeah, they go faster, so it hurts worse. But seriously, Asa had a healthy fear after hearing this word from someone from the Lord, who spoke for the Lord. And the problem is, later on, he forgot that, right? Did you see that? He started negotiating with this king in another, you know, jurisdiction, this other country or whatever. He was seeking other things in place of the Lord. Verse 7 says, because you relied on the king of Syria. Verse 7 in chapter 16. Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. And then the seer tries to reason with Asa in verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? And think of it like today, like Russia. Isn't Russia some giant country with all kinds of people in it, right? That's what he's saying. Yet you, Nicaragua, right? Because you relied in the Lord, you defeated them. You had this crazy thing happen, and because you were depending on the Lord, because you had a solid connection with Him, He made things work out for you. And then Hanani says something that Asa probably already knew. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. This is a picture from the foyer. I don't know if anybody recognized it. But, you know, we have the masterful artists, the Fangsroots. And I encourage you to go check this out. It's just awesome. And I think it speaks very loudly about our relationship with God. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to whom he can give strong support to, whose heart is blameless towards him. It's kind of simple, right? He's saying, if your heart is blameless towards God, he will strongly support you. And I alluded before that this was probably something that Asa already knew. I talked like Psalm 33, 18, and 19. This was written by David. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on whose hope in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. This idea is echoed throughout the Bible. Don't forget this. Keep this on your mind all the time. Asa presented a fundamental theological view. If anyone seeks the Lord, he will find him. If he would have humbled himself before God, things would have been different for Asa. But what did he do? You could see how his heart was from the author. He took this man and put him in prison. You see that? And sometimes we need to step back and look at our lives from God's perspective. From God's perspective. Let me ask, is your heart blameless towards him? I mean, really. I think we have trouble analyzing ourselves. When you are before the throne of God, what are you going to say to him? What can you say when you are before the throne of God? Are you going to ask him why he had the audacity to take your parent home before you were ready? God. I don't think so. Are you going to ask him why he didn't give you what you really wanted in life? I don't think so. Are you going to tell him that you did a good job during your time on earth? No. Are you going to tell him that you were better than the person sitting across the room from you right now? I guarantee you that when you are confronted with perfect holiness, your own sin will be the only thing on your mind. Your own unholiness. It'll stand out before you like nothing else. I think about it. We do this now. When we have someone over, how many of us, like, we clean our house, you know, like once a week or whatever. But if someone comes, we panic and we spend hours cleaning before they come over. You see that? It's natural. We do this. It's because we don't want to reveal our sin. It's because we don't want to reveal our shortcomings. Now imagine if you didn't clean at all and somebody came over. How would that make you feel? You'd feel judged, right? You'd feel ashamed, right? When you stand before the throne, you will feel the weight of your own sin. Now think about this. If God had the same grace that we had for other people, we would all be in trouble. Right? You will know more surely that you are before a holy God when you are actually before Him. This being that knows no sin, this impeccable being, this perfect being, when you stand before His throne, you are going to only think about how you failed. So I think this verse that we're talking about, this verse in the foyer, it points to something bigger. Sometimes we get lost in this, right? It's not like food banks and homeless shelters and the church, or, you know what I'm saying? Like all these things that we run to that give you strong support. It's not even your spouse. That thing which gives you strong support is God. If your heart is blameless towards Him, He will support you. Now, do you think the God of the universe needs anything? I have no need, He says, of a bull from your stall, or of your goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do your part to make your life right with God. Get on your knees before your Maker. We often go to the wrong thing when actually we should be going to God alone, right? And I'm not saying don't go to the doctor whenever you're feeling sick and stuff like that. I'm saying go to God for guidance. Yes, first, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. And thankfully, we don't have to be perfect. But the Bible teaches that we become like Christ if we are connected to Him. If our heart is blameless towards God, that means we look more and more like Jesus. Verse 15, chapter 2, it says, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." This kind of reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you." we need to step back and look at our lives from God's perspective. How does God see us? We know that He loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that, "And God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So in other words, when we were in the middle of our sin, God intervened. In the middle of that thing which God hates, right? He loves us so much. Like sheep without a shepherd. Go before Him. Ask Him to show you what His perspective on you is. And this is what the Bible is, right? It is the mirror. If you really want to know how you look, read the Bible. James says the Bible is a mirror. We look in it, right? And it shows us who we are. Go to Him. Get on your knees before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we worship You. Lord, help us to make our hearts blameless towards You. We confess our sins, Lord. Your word says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we do that. Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. We thank You that we don't have to be perfect. Yet, Lord, we desire to become like You. We desire to be holy, as Your word tells us, Lord. We worship You. Make us like Jesus. We thank You in Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.